Well, last Sunday we began to look at four scenes at a particular Sabbath dinner in the last months of the Lord's life and ministry here on this earth. Seems kind of significant to me, something important to me. One little Sabbath dinner, and we're looking at four scenes from this true life act in the real life drama of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, last week we only got to the first two scenes. I thought maybe you weren't here last week. Let's kind of bring you up to speed. They've gone to Sabbath service, and a prominent Pharisee has invited Jesus to his home for lunch, and there are many other prominent scribes and Pharisees there. Now, we think the host had great motives, perhaps. We'll think the best of him, but we know it was a hostile environment. It says they were looking, they were watching Jesus to see what he might do, and we believe that the man that was there with dropsy, with edema, who was swollen up, who had some physical difficulties, was there specifically to see what Jesus might do. Would he heal on the Sabbath or not? They thought it was wrong. Jesus knew it was right. Jesus brought the man up. He healed him, and he silenced the scribes and the Pharisees. He turned things around on them in the process. So that's the first scene. So the man, having been healed, having left, Jesus is watching. He's watching the guests scramble for the best seats in the house. Remember, the seats were in like a U-shaped. At the top, the peak of the U, the center table there, the center seat, that was the place of honor. But the closest seats to that, that's where you wanted a seat. That was the place where you showed you were the most important. And they were scrambling for these seats. And, of course, the Lord called them out on that. And he said, listen, don't do that. Don't do that. When you go to a banquet, when you go to a dinner, sit down in the least seats. Have the host bring you up. Don't have them bring you down. Because then you'll be dishonored, you'll be disgraced, humiliated between all your friends, and that which you really wanted isn't going to happen. Of course, he wasn't trying to teach false humility. He was trying to teach these very proud, self-loving Pharisees that it wasn't all about them. That was the second scene. We didn't quite get to the third scene last week. That's what we're going to start with this week. Choosing the people to invite. Choosing the people to invite. The Lord begins to talk to the host, the person who invited him to the Sabbath dinner. He's having a little private conversation. As it turns out, we can tell that it's not private because somebody's responding to what he's told them. That's the fourth scene. But Jesus told the host, this typical guest list, this typical group of people that you invite, that's wrong. Don't do that. When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your neighbors, other wealthy people. Why not? What's wrong with that? Well, for one thing, it was their peer group, which is fine. Probably other people with strong religious convictions, that's a good thing. But they had a little mutual admiration society thing going here. They thought they had a lock on spirituality. They thought they had a lock in the kingdom of God. And it was all about them. It was all about them. And this same group of people, remember, those are the ones scrambling for the seats. It's not profitable. There's no real profit in that for you to invite them. You invite them, that's your repayment. Why? Well, you invite Joe, your neighbor, and you order John, your brother, and then they're going to invite you, and then they're going to invite you, and then you're all going to continue this little circle, and you're just going to keep caring for each other. Real proudful thing to say. Jesus told them, verse 13, invite people that can't reciprocate. By the way, when he said, don't invite them, he didn't say, don't ever invite them. Don't keep on inviting them. In other words, not only them. So it wasn't like, well, I can't invite my family. You know, that's what I like to eat with. Not saying that. Invite people that can't reciprocate. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I'll tell you what. There was no danger that these lawyers, scribes, and the Pharisees were going to do that. These people were not on their guest list. According to them, their view of them, they were the outcasts of Jewish society. If God really loved them, if God really cared for them, they would have God's favor, and they would be wealthy too, and they wouldn't be sick, and they wouldn't have diseases, and they wouldn't have all these physical handicaps. Jesus is saying, invite them. Of course, Jesus got in a lot of trouble because that's the kind of people that he went to. They were appalled that Jesus associated with them. You know the problem with inviting them? It would actually show that they loved their neighbor, that they cared for them. And they didn't do that. That wasn't going to happen. They were never going to do that. It's interesting, though. If you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, you're not going to have this mad dash, this scramble for the seats, right? The blind person just trying to get any seat. The crippled person just trying to get in the door, right? I mean, it's a whole different ballgame. They're not full of pride. I belong here. I'm going to get the best seat. There's a whole different perspective. We don't get invited to these things. I can't believe we're invited to this thing. I'm just glad to have a chair to get in the room. Inviting these outcasts would result in a blessing. That's the first part of verse 14. One of the reasons why it was a blessing is because they can't repay you. That would be something very generous. It would be something very gratifying. I don't know about you, but one of the things I like to do every year, and I'm not blowing my own horn, is just when it's talk about gratifying and inviting those people. Mel Trotter Mission always has the Thanksgiving banquet and the Easter banquets, and we always like to give toward the Thanksgiving basket or banquet, and I like to see them go down. I think it's the boss place, and they have all the meals set up. And the only thing I do is I look online, and I see all the tables set up, and I see all the people there, and it's like, that's good. That's good. Jesus said, don't invite the people that can pay you back. The blessing is helping those who can't. Verse 14, someday you're going to be rewarded for this. Not to another dinner, not that limited return invite and another meal that you probably don't need anyway. You're going to be repaid. And God's the one who's going to be doing the repayment. Where? At the resurrection of the just. In other words, in heaven. He's talking to Pharisees who believed in the resurrection. Not the Sadducees who didn't. Inviting that group of people would result in eternal rewards. This is a radical concept to those folks. They didn't see it. They saw themselves as in, having the places of honor, belonging, these others, not belonging at all. So if you want to sum up the first three scenes, the Pharisees did not love Jesus. The Pharisees loved themselves, and they didn't love other people. What's the summary of the Ten Commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, they didn't love God. They didn't love their neighbor. A lot of self-love going on there. So we get to the climax here. That's the fourth scene. The Sabbath dinner scene is now getting to the climax at the parable of the great banquet. The stimulus for that. Obviously, there's somebody sitting next to Jesus who's been listening, perhaps at the same table, and he has something to say. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Remember, they saw heaven, rightly so from a scriptural standpoint, as a messianic banquet. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And it's like looking around the room. I'm going to be there and all going to be there. Yeah, not those people Jesus was talking about, but I don't know if he's trying to change the subject or just the thought that Jesus is talking about the resurrection of the just got him thinking that direction. He says this. Isaiah 25:6 is an Old Testament verse. You look at the bigger context later on if you'd like, and you can see a bigger picture of this, but you think, did they really have that? Where'd they get that idea? The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. The whole picture of a banquet isn't like we just need food. It's about fellowship. It's about enjoyment. It's about the pleasures. It's about the delight of company of others. It's so that's their picture of heaven. Blessed are those who are going to eat bread in heaven. Oh, it's going to be great when we get to heaven. So he's responding that way. Luke's already talked about it. They will come from the east, the west, the south, and the north, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Speaking of the Gentiles, of course, Luke had a thing for Gentiles. That was his audience. So, Jesus told this story, this parable, to correct their thinking. Now, if you have your outline, I looked at John MacArthur's outline. I've been trying to outline this particular part, and I looked at it, and it was like, how do I improve on this one? It was just so concise and so good. So it's his. I'm giving him credit for that. But the reason I bring this up is, if you're taking notes, what I want to do is I want to go through this parable. I want to work our way through it to think through in terms of how they would receive this story. Boom, 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 boom. But then we're going to come back and we're going to try to put some meaning to those. So if you're a note taker and you say, I filled everything up, now you're going back, you're killing me, Pastor. You've been warned. Okay? So we've got to start with the invitations. The invitations, they were sent out. We see that in verses 16 and 17. They had a custom. They would send out two invites. Two invites. If you have time later, look in the book of Esther. Esther 5:8, Esther 6:14. There's an example there. 500 years before the time of Christ, this practice of two invites has already taken place. Esther has invited King Ahasuerus, her husband, and Haman to a banquet. That's Esther 5:8. I mean, they go home at night, the king has a dream, and Haman has to glorify and honor his friend, his enemy, Mordecai, the next day. And then after all that happens, then he's invited to the banquet. And you know he's toast because everything's against him. Anyway, two invites. Even almost as late as 500 years after Christ, some records that we have show us that a Jewish man wouldn't accept an invite to a banquet unless he was invited twice. That's their custom. Let's try to understand that a little bit. It's part of the story. Verse 16, the initial instruction, the initial invitation has to do with a man who's giving a big dinner. He invited a lot of people. That first invitation pretty much gave the day. It didn't give the time. They weren't slaves to the clock like we were. They didn't all have watches, not that kind of thing. So in order to kind of set up the banquet and all that, the invitation would go out. Going to have a banquet on this day, probably close to the day, maybe not even the exact day. And then the people would either accept or reject. They'd say, RSVP right then. Yeah, I'll come. But that was the first invite. That would give the host time to prepare the banquet, know how many animals to slaughter, everything to put together, and get everything just right. And when it was all ready, then he could send the slave out, you know, with the second one, with the second invitation. Now, this particular banquet wasn't just a run-of-the-mill potluck. Not that any potluck is run-of-the-mill. It was a big dinner. And there were many people. Sounds like this was a really wealthy person. It sounds like this would have been the social event on the calendar for the year for many of these people. It wasn't the kind of thing that they enjoyed that often. So a big dinner with all kinds of delicious foods and things to drink. A lot of people there. Anybody who's anybody's going to be there. That kind of thing. And so this first invitation is set out. And this group has accepted it, right? Until the follow-up invitation. That was their custom, verse 17, at the dinner hour, when it was time, the master sent the slave to say to those who had been invited, come, everything's ready. No phones, no texting, send a servant. Guy that wealthy to do this kind of banquet, trust me, he's got a servant, or two, or three to send. But the follow-up would come. The host had every right to assume, to expect that those who said they would come, would come. That was a custom. He invited them. They said, yes, we'll come. They were just waiting by their custom for the return invitation to let them know when everything was ready. So this next part of the story had to be absolutely shocking to them. Because it doesn't say here that there were a few people who said, man, something's come up, I can't make it. Everyone. Every one of the guests said, no, I can't make it, and they all made excuses. My son Tyler was handicapped, many of you know, and oftentimes in our family we would say something to each other that we had to play the Tyler card today. When we said we had to play the Tyler card, it meant we had to tell somebody we couldn't come, we couldn't be a part of it, or we had to leave early. Because Tyler's needs and caring for him. And honestly, a couple times when I was glad to play the Tyler card because I really wanted to stay home for whatever reason, but, you know, my friends have reasons, other people have excuses, you know, you play that game. But these people who said they would come and then said they wouldn't come, they all had excuses. And they weren't good ones. They were really lame excuses. There's three excuses that are given here. They're representative of all of them, and none of them are good. Verse 18, the first excuse, guy's bought a new piece of property. He says, I need to go check that out. Like, really? Who buys a piece of property sight unseen? Right? I want a survey. I want to know where the corners are. I want to know how this fits with everybody else. I want to know. Okay, so you did buy it sight unseen. Maybe you did. Well, it could wait a couple more days now, right? Person's polite. I bought a piece of land. I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Second excuse, trying out some newly purchased oxen. Ten oxen, you know, five pair. Says, I can't make it. I'm on my way to try these oxen out. It's kind of the same thing. You really bought these without test driving them? You ever buy a car without test driving it? I mean, not typically, I guess, or a piece of equipment. Sight unseen, he bought these things. I got to go try them out now. I can't. Sorry, I'd love to come to your wedding banquet or whatever banquet it is, but you know, I got to go try out my oxen. It's like, really? Pretty lame. If you've got that much money to buy the oxen, you could probably send a servant to try them out anyway if you forgot to do that in the first place. Third lame excuse. Third lame. Recently got married. I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. Sounds scriptural, doesn't it? It would be to them, Deuteronomy 24:5. A person, a newly married man in Israel, was exempt from military service for a year. Isn't that cool? A whole year. That makes sense. When I have children, the ample opportunity for that. But this law didn't apply to social obligations. Besides, weddings were planned well in advance. If there was a conflict, they would know. They would know, and they could have said, well, you know, man, I can't believe I can't make it, but, you know, there wasn't any of that. So they're all lame excuses. No merit at all. The audience. Jesus is telling this story in response to the man, but I'm sure there's a larger group of people hearing that. Perhaps all of them are listening in. They would have been shocked, rightly so, that anyone would say no, let alone that everyone would say no. If these folks really wanted to be there, they would have been there. For us, it would have been like turning down an all-expenses-paid trip to the Super Bowl. Transportation, hotels, tickets, you name it. Yeah, I'd love to go, but I got to clean out the garage. Or an all-expense-paid vacation, you name the place. Your place is probably different than mine. Right now, mine is Bozeman, Montana. Talk to you about it later sometime. No merit to these excuses. So that brings us to another interesting twist to the story. Everyone said no. Everyone said, no, I can't make it, and they were nice. But they didn't have a good reason. That's where we get to the word inclusion. Another group of people were invited. We're told that the host was angry that no one was willing to come. Servant came back, gave the report. It was hot. That's a pretty strong word. Provoked. Wrathful. This was a huge slap in the face to those who cared so much about honor. This was a very dishonorable thing. This man has been insulted over and over and over again. He had a right to be angry. The religious leaders who were there would understand his rage. And they'd be in agreement with this. Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. I'd be hot too. So the host, the banquet's ready. The food's ready to go, but there's nobody there. So he invites some other people. You read about this every once in a while, don't you? About a bride who's been, I don't know if the word jilted is the right word, but at the last minute, whatever reason, her groom, her formerly beloved, backs out. I mean, the hall's rented. The caterer, it's already been paid. The food is coming. What do I do? Invite the homeless. I'll invite people from the neighborhood. Whatever. We're going to have a party anyway. It's not going to be with my new husband. Loser. I'm sorry. But it's going to be with other people who will really appreciate this. And we're just not going to let this stuff go to waste. I'm going to make use of this time, money, and effort, right? We hear about that thing. Well, this host said, my banquet's ready to go. I've got the food. I've got the hall. I planned on throwing a party. This is a really neat, interesting twist to the story. The leaders, the religious leaders there in that hall would have been just like, really? I'm sure they sneered at the thought of that happening. Go out at once. Get those people. Slave comes back. Master, everything you've commanded has been done, but there's still room. There's still room. So the master said, go out into the highways. Go out into the hedges. Compel others to come to my banquet. So that's a little further out, outside the city, further distances, to the hedges, perhaps even to places where the homeless might find a place to, you know, get some shelter. Compel isn't necessarily like, make them come. But you have to understand, you know, by force. This group of people didn't get invited to these kind of things. Like, really? I'm invited? But if you invite me, I'll have to invite you back. Because that's how it worked, right? You got to reciprocate. And they couldn't do it. And they weren't prepared. They didn't have the clothes. They weren't. Compel them to come. Convince them to come. Show them that I want them to be there so they will come. That gets us to verse 24. And this isn't part of the parable. It's the end of the parable. It actually is key to the central truth of the parable. For I tell you, now Jesus is talking to the group there. None of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. None of those men who are invited will taste of my dinner. Okay, let's work our way back around and put some meaning to this. Every parable teaches one central truth, and I believe that's all locked into verse 24, but I think in this particular parable, there are some parallels, there are some things that are pretty obvious. The invitations, they were made by God himself. Messianic banquet, right? God has made the invitations. The invitations are to salvation, to heaven, to the messianic banquet. What was the first invite that was sent out by the prophets? Through them, the first invite went out, and God's people, the Jewish people, said, yes, we'll be there. We're in. We accept. Who brought the second invite? John the Baptist, and then Jesus Christ himself. That was the second invite. It's all ready. It's all prepared. Come. Come. The excuses? Well, in particular, it's made by the religious leaders who wanted the places of honor. They chose not to accept. The door into the banquet is through Christ. They rejected Christ. Their excuses, their reasons were lame. They weren't good. They weren't valid in any way. They put family, material possessions, they put themselves over accepting the invitation, the second invite, to come to God, to come to him through Christ. What about the inclusion? Repentant sinners will receive his invitation. The outcasts of Jewish society, those who weren't the spiritual elite, those who would understand their spiritual poverty, their lack of their own righteousness, their spiritual lameness, was offered to them. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repent. No. The people who understood their need, those are the ones that were now invited in a way perhaps they hadn't heard before. The highways, the hedges, perhaps that's responding, correlating to the Gentiles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel, we know, when the church started with Acts chapter 8, it went first to the Samaritans, first to Jews, then to the Samaritans, and then we get to chapter 10, 11, it's going out to the Gentiles. There's room in heaven. There's room for everyone. Invite. Compel. Not force people. You can't force people to become a Christian. But make the case. Make the case. Let them know how much God wants them to be there. To be in that heavenly banquet. To enjoy all the pleasures and delights of fellowship with God and other believers and all that God, who owns everything, has to offer. Compel them. Help them to see. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Those who didn't know they were lost, those who thought they had arrived in one of the best seats, you're out. Those who understood their poverty, their lack of any standing before God, who understood that they were lost, those are the people who are more likely to accept the invite. Not to say that all those people who were invited after the first group were in. It's an individual decision. It always is. But send this out. We get to the exclusion. Verse 24. "For I tell you," that signals the application, "none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner." First of all, those Jewish leaders, some represented there in that room, you're not going to be there. You think you're going to have honor positions. You're not going to be there. I don't care if you're related to Abraham. I don't care how well you've kept your traditions. The things that you've chosen are the things of this world. You say you love God, but your actions say otherwise. You're not going to be there. The nation of Israel rejected Christ. That generation in particular that was living during the time that Jesus ministered, they were under the wrath. Remember, the host is going to be angry. When God sends an invite out to people, it is an act of love. It's a supreme act of love. All the sacrifice he did to make that happen, and then to be rejected, spurned, wrathful. That generation paid a tremendous price with the destruction of the temple, with the destruction of Jerusalem. Israel, for their unbelief as a nation, individuals who still are saved, was set aside for their unbelief. God will restore them someday. He'll complete all his promises. But right now, God is inviting individuals, both Jew and Gentile, to salvation in Christ. People are saved by responding to Christ. The central truth of this perhaps applies to you in a greater way. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, that in him we might have life. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation's there. God has provided all the means for us to enjoy all that he has. And the greatest thing is himself. Like those religious rulers, like the nation of Israel as a whole, any person, anyone who refuses God's invitation, says, "No, you know, it might have something to do with my family, might have something to do with my possession, might have something to do with the lifestyle that I want to," et cetera, et cetera. Anyone who refuses him and rejects Christ, God is going to reject them. "I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." So what's your reason? What's your excuse? Why? What has prevented you, if you're not a Christian, if you've never trusted Christ, what's your reason? What would you crystallize it as? And then I have to ask you, what could possibly be more important than eternal life in heaven with God, with the redeemed, with all God who owns everything has? What could possibly mean more than that? What could possibly mean more than being right with the one who made you? There's no good excuse. There's no good reason. I implore you to understand that the invitation has been sent out to you. It's been sent out to you and made clear again today. You have to receive the invitation. You have to accept it. And it's by faith in Christ. "God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I've offended you. But you in love have sent your Son to die for my sins, that I might have life, that I might be with you forever. God, I don't understand. I don't belong. I can't do anything for you. I can't reciprocate. I'm not prepared. Look at me. I'm in my unrighteousness." But I accept. accept. Forgive me, Lord. Save my soul. We're about ready to take communion. And the wedding feast of the Lamb. In your bulletin today, I've got a verse that talks about that, Revelation 19, 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And if you're a Christian here today, you're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's going to be a beautiful thing. All the joys and delights of heaven will be there. Total satisfaction. And this ordinance that God has left us, communion. It's something that we do to remember all that Christ has done for us. And it looks forward to the time that we partake together with God in heaven. This is just a little shadow, just a little picture of all those good things to come. I just want to remind you today, all that we have in Christ, all that we have in Him, we've accepted His invitation, and someday we're going to be there. For now, though, we're going to fellowship long distance, right? And I just encourage you to take this time to just fellowship and commune with the Lord. Men, if you'll come at this time. We have open communion in our church here. If you're a Christian, you don't have to be a member. If you're a Christian, please partake with us. We will distribute the elements, and then we'll take them all together at the same time. I'm going to ask Tom Miles if he'll pray for the bread that we're going to distribute and then take.
Father, we thank you so much for your love that you have shown to each one of us. And Father, for the willingness you gave and the pain and suffering that you went through for each one of us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to look into our hearts and look into our lives, Father, that we would truly want to live for you and to do your will. We thank you so much, Father, for your love for us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name.
I'm reading this morning from Matthew 26:26. It says, while they were eating there in the upper room, the Passover dinner, the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Phil, would you pray for the cup, please?
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to share in this ceremony of your blood spilled on the cross for us, this token of your blood, we just want to thank you for the great sacrifice that you made for our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Well, this time we are going to have a benevolence offering, and we are also going to be singing a closing hymn. Please remain seated. Just so you understand, this second offering is our custom to take up an offering for the people who are in need and less fortunate. Sometimes people from our church, sometimes people from our neighborhood. Men, would you just come and begin receiving this offering? Please don't feel compelled to give to this. This is just something that we do because we want to love our neighbor. Couldn't help thinking about being prepared for that banquet in heaven, and the people that Jesus invites are those who understand their unworthiness, their sinfulness. Our sin is as black as could be, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're redeemed and we're acceptable to Him. We've got the clothes we need to go. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had here in your house among your people to worship and praise your name. We thank you for the invitation that you give to all people, to all men, all women and children, to receive Christ, to enjoy all that you have to offer in heaven. Lord, I pray for those who have never received that invitation, that the word of God would burn within their hearts and their minds, and they would have no rest until they respond and say yes. I accept, I receive. And Lord, for those that belong to you, I pray that you would help encourage us this week. Remind us that we belong to you. Remind us that our destiny, all that we hold dear, is beyond this life. It's in the next with you. We can enjoy this life, but Lord, we know what's to come is so much greater. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to be dismissed.